It doesn't matter getting there quickly. The point is to get there safely. It doesn't matter if you get there in a Mercedes or in an old Nissan Note or whatever. It doesn't matter what car you get there in, as long as you get there safely. And so I taught them the art of defensive driving, the art of driving on the assumption everyone else on the road is an idiot. And that's what I did, you know, because that's how, if you're going to drive, that's how I drive. I get there safely. That's the point. Get there safely. And if we're talking about life as a journey, that's not a bad philosophy, perhaps, for life. To get there safely. To protect your soul, your eternal soul, in order to get to glory. Jesus said, what does it profit a person to gain the whole world and lose their soul? So it strikes me that the whole point of living is to protect your eternal soul, to make sure that your eternal soul is healthy and strong and vital. What exactly Jesus meant by eternally losing your soul, he doesn't spell out. It might mean eternal loss. It means destruction of our hopes, missing out on all that life's about, breaking the connection between us and our Maker. Jesus referred to it calling it Gehenna, which was the nickname everybody had for the Jerusalem rubbish dump, which was constantly on fire and billowing smelly smoke downwind for anybody. It was a place of being thrown out, of being eternally useless because your soul has died within you. I don't want to make this sound like a video game, you know, a shoot 'em up and protect your soul kind of thing. But traditionally, at least from the Bible on and right through, certainly through the Middle Ages, as theologians examined it, they defined three enemies of your eternal soul. Okay, everybody's eternal soul has three enemies. I'm actually going to spoil that. I'm going to throw a fourth on at the end. And we're going to wander quite a long way from the book of Joshua, but we're coming back to the book of Joshua. Don't worry, I'm going to get there. And traditionally, the three enemies of the human soul are the world, the flesh, and the devil, all of which want to destroy and bring down and stop our eternal soul developing and flourishing in God's presence for eternity. And the Book of Common Prayer has it: from all the deceits of the world, the flesh, and the devil, good Lord, deliver us. Amen, we say to that. So just look quickly at the first three before we come to the fourth I'm going to add to it. The first is the world. The world. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. Another New Testament writer, John, sort of picks up on that in 1 John 2, verse 15, where he says, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love the Father is not in him. What he's talking to that about there's not the planet Earth, though. We know that God loved the world so much he sent his son to die on the cross for us. But it's the values of human society. By the world, they meant the false values that human society creates. And if you don't know what they are, I'm saying it's Sunday. Go and buy a Sunday newspaper and you'll see what I mean. The false values that the world holds. Paul talks about following the ways of the world in Ephesians 2, verse 1. Jesus, more graphically, talks about the broad road that leads to destruction. The easygoing values that we assume, we don't stand out against the false values of the world. They just take us down into destruction. The Victorian artists used to love painting pictures of the broad road and the narrow road. To me, the broad road always looked the better one. I suppose it was supposed to look more attractive. But I was like, do we have to be that miserable on the way to heaven, you know? The idea is there. James 4, verse 4. Again, another New Testament writer brings up the same thing. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. We're to serve the world and to love the world and to heal the world's hurts as best we can. But we mustn't take on their values as we do that. We've all read in recent newspaper articles about toxic NHS trusts where bad management that's allowed a toxic attitude, a toxic set of values among the staff, and the result things weren't done properly, and people were bullied, and people, staff were disheartened. We see it in businesses. It's been in the news lately of how businesses create like a toxic environment where people take ill, people take sick, people are driven onto sick leave and to nervous breakdowns by the stresses the company's putting on them. And in a sense, you know, the whole of society can do that to us. It can put stresses on us. We've got to stand against them. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mould, says Paul in chapter 12. Your eternal soul, the world around you can be an enemy of your eternal soul. So protect yourself. And then there's the world, there's the flesh. It's a phrase Paul uses. 1 John 2:16, he calls it the desires of the flesh. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes and the boasting what he has and does, comes not from Father but from the world. The cravings, the desires, Paul calls it the flesh. Or in Galatians chapter 6, he calls it the sinful nature. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. We don't necessarily need the world to tell us what to do wrong. We're pretty good at getting it wrong ourselves. We're pretty good at reacting wrongly to situations. One modern commentator calls it the propensity to mess things up. Only uses a rather stronger word than mess things up. But the propensity to mess things up is what humans do. It's what we do, what I do, what you do. And that Paul calls the sinful nature. Paul battled with demonic powers sometimes. He battled with violent opponents who tried to kill him. But his biggest enemy was his own nature. What bothered him most was the sin that lay dormant constantly in his heart, that was constantly trying to trip him up. He learned to cope with the external enemies, but that internal enemy of his soul, his own sinful nature, that worried him. That was the biggest battle. And that's what he struggled against. The world, the flesh, and of course the third one in the trilogy of our enemies is the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And, you know, you're living in the lion's cage and the lion's at home. I once read a story a couple of years back of a Al-Qaeda fighter who became disillusioned with what Al-Qaeda was doing in Syria, the violence and the murder and the atrocity, realized that it was wrong, so left his paramilitary group and left that. So they were out to kill him. And then he decided to abandon the Muslim faith altogether and become a Christian. So then, like, all the Muslims were out to kill him. But wherever he went, you know, he was in danger. I don't know if he got out. I hope somebody got him out. And But wherever he went, there's no hiding place, no danger. He couldn't sort of relax. In this sense, Paul says, you know, spirits, you've just got to be careful because the devil will trip you up. Don't blame everything on the devil. As I said, I'm quite capable of messing things up on my own account without the devil suggesting it to me. But beware, you are living in the lion's den. 1 John 3, verse 8. John says the same thing in this passage. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So sometimes, you know, the devil gets it. Sometimes we just do the devil's work on our own account. Pulls us away from service, of God's service, especially doubts, distractions and discouragement. That's another sermon for another time. Doubts, distractions and discouragements is what Satan uses to stop us serving God. We stop serving God because we have doubts, or we're distracted. Just something distracts us. We get fascinated by something else, or we get discouraged. So those are then the three main traditional enemies of my soul: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Can I be so bold as to add a fourth? And it's an odd one, but it takes us back to the book of Joshua. And if we go back to Joshua chapter 20 and verse 5, we get a picture of the avenger of blood pursuing somebody who's killed another person. And rather than get into a vendetta with everyone trying to kill him, there is an avenger of blood who, it's rough justice, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. It's rough justice, but you took a life, you deserve to lose your life. And that's rough justice, but it is justice. But the Bible says, look, you know, give these people a chance. And they're allowed to run to a city of refuge. And once you're within the city of refuge, you were safe. The avenger of blood couldn't get at you. He could stand at the gate and call you out. He could shout at you. He could call you everything. But he could not touch you. Because once you were within the city of refuge, your sin could not kill you, could not harm you, could not bring you down. None of us were born with the purpose of disobeying God. None of us decided from the age of a toddler that we would go through life hurting other people, hurting our neighbour. But the truth is, we sin against God, we sin against our neighbour. And we find ourselves on the wrong side of justice. And in a sense, can you see what I'm getting at? In a sense, for this soul who's running for the city of refuge, the enemy of his eternal soul is justice. Strange that justice could be enemy, but if you're on the wrong side of justice, then justice is your enemy, and you are on the run. And there's a sense in which I find this a powerful picture of my plight before God, because the justice is that I should be punished for what I've done wrong. I should face the music. I should face the court of law. I should have to stand before the people I've hurt, before the world which I've sinned against, and I should be found guilty in God's court. I should be. Justice is my enemy because I'm a sinner. Does that make sense? Justice is my enemy because I am a sinner. I mean, how many times have I called down justice on other people? How many times have I sat in front of the television set with my blood boiling as I watched the news of some atrocity that's been done, something terrible that's been done, and in my heart, calling down justice on the people who did that? And what happens when justice comes calling at my door? Well, Steve Turner put it fantastically well in one of my favourite poems called Careful How You Pray. Careful how you pray now. You prayed justice come rolling down like a mighty river, and it might just come rolling. Might come rolling down your streets. Might come beating up your walls. Might come licking neath your doors. Might get wet. Might drown. That's my problem. Justice has become my enemy. I'm a sinner. I'm an eternal sinner in the presence of an eternally just God. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Where am I going to hide? Wait a minute. There's somewhere, isn't there? I have a city of refuge, do I not? Do I not have a city of refuge? Is that not Jesus Christ, my Saviour? Can I not go and hide myself in Jesus? Can I not go and hide myself in Jesus? And when the Avenger of Blood comes knocking on the door, can I not cry out, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins? Can I not do that? Will I not be safe then? Won't that work? Of course it will work. Jesus is my city of refuge. Jesus is where I run and hide my eternal soul. Jesus is the place where I'm safe eternally. Didn't Jesus say, come to me all you who are heavy and burdened and heavy laden, and I will refresh you. I run to Jesus. I know I've done wrong. I run, I hide. Maybe I throw my hands around the foot of the cross and I cry out, Jesus, save me. Jesus, be my Savior. Jesus, here are my sins. My justice is pursuing me through eternity for these sins. Take them from me and I'll be clean. I'll be healed. And Jesus says, yeah, I'll take them. I'll take them on the cross and I'll leave them in the tomb. Jesus is my city of refuge. Jesus is where I go for my salvation. Interesting that in a city of refuge, they could stay there until a high priest died. And when the high priest died, they were free to go. Well, I'll tell you what, my high priest did die. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago. And he lives, and because he lives, I step out with him. He frees me. He died on the cross, gave himself for my sins, and sets me free to walk out and to go. There's one of my favourite places. Susan and I lived down in the southwest for a time. We're very happy there. I loved living down there. It's a lovely place. And days out, we used to go to Cheddar Gorge. And if you go to Cheddar Gorge, you must go to a place called Burrington Coombe. And we're going to put the first verse of the last hymn up on the screen now. And can you see there's this cleft in the rock? Well, Augustus Toplady, he was one of the old-time great evangelical preachers. And he lived around there. He was out for a walk. And this thunderstorm came upon him. And it was thunder and lightning, very, very frightening, and pouring with rain. And he saw this cleft in the rock, so he nipped up the bank and hid himself in the cleft in the rock. And the story is that while he was hidden in that rock, he said, do you know, this is just like Jesus hiding me from eternal justice and damnation. This is just like Jesus. Jesus is my rock of ages. And the story goes that that's how he came to write his hymn, Rock of Ages Cleft for Me. Once a year, Christians still have a service there. And they sing Rock of Ages Cleft for Me. There's a cafe down the road. You can get cream tea. It's very nice. So you can park the car, have a cream tea, walk up the road, pray the Rock of Ages, come back and have another cream tea to congratulate yourself. So it's just great. But that's the point. That's where it is, you know. Jesus is my city of refuge. Jesus is my rock of ages. Jesus is my saviour. I have four enemies of my eternal soul. And do you know what? Jesus saves me from all of them. What a saviour. What a king. Band, please do join me on the platform. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, what can we say? We stand in condemnation. We stand guilty of so often sinning, sometimes by doing nothing. We stand by when we should be doing something. Sins of omission and sins of every kind. All kinds of thoughts, all kinds of words come out our mouth. Our feet take us places we shouldn't go. Father, we deceive, we lie, we defame, we hurt. And then we realize what we've done and we stand horrified by our own human nature. So Lord, lead us to the cross. Lead us to the rock cleft for us. Lead us to Jesus our Saviour and Jesus our Lord. Amen.